Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open to John chapter 6, Gospel of John chapter 6. And I have a different question for you. I always like asking the kids one, but I like asking one of you. What is a counterfeiter? Let me know what a counterfeiter is. It's an easy answer. Someone who makes counterfeits. If I told you that there are counterfeiters in our country, counterfeiters of money, would you be surprised? No? And counterfeiters do not make their dollar bills look like Monopoly money, do they? No, they make it look way more close to the real deal than Monopoly money looks. Do you know there are counterfeiters in religion? Counterfeiters. And they make their religion look very close to the real thing. So my question to you is, what is your protection against deception? How can you be guarded against being deceived by counterfeiters when it comes to religion? Do you know what is the answer to that? There's more than one answer, but I'll tell you what. It is understanding of the Word of God that will keep you. Proverbs 2 says that. If you don't understand Proverbs 2 well, you need to. It says that God gives wisdom, but He has a few conditions. And if you meet those conditions, if you treasure His Word, if you seek understanding, if you cry out for it from God, He will give you understanding of His Word, and it will keep you from the evil way. With that, I hope that you will pay attention this morning. I know there are many distractions on any given Sunday morning, and especially during sermon time. There are distractions, but I encourage you, pay attention. Follow along in your Bible. What you're going to hear today is to keep you from falling away. It's to help you understand the difference you're going to see among disciples in your lifetime. There are two groups here with very different responses to the words of Jesus Christ. And we're going to find out today why that difference exists and why it exists to this day. Our text is John 6, verses 60 to 71, but we're going to focus in on 63. The title of the message this morning is "The Spirit Gives Life, the Flesh Profits Nothing." John 6, beginning at verse 60. Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I said to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray Him. And He said, therefore, I have said to you that no one comes to me unless it is granted to him by my Father. From that time, many disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, also wants to go away? But Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then said to them, Did I not choose you the twelve, and one of you is the devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who betrayed him, being one of the 12. For the rest of your life, you are going to see differences among the disciples of Christ. And by that I mean you are going to see differences among those who call themselves Christians. And that's going to make life difficult. It really is. Some of those will be family members, friends, loved ones, people who will call themselves Christians, but they do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, in his last letter to Timothy, he said in the last days, difficult times will come. Why? It's not because of the times, it's because of the people. And they'll be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boastful, proud, arrogant. And then he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's difficult. It's what we're seeing here. There are going to be differences among people who would call themselves Christians. Differences like we see here in John 6. On the one hand, we see some of Christ's disciples, many of them who have been following Him for a while, listening to Him for a time. When they hear His hard saying about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, they take it literally. They say, this is a hard saying. Who can keep listening to it? And the answer is not them, because a few verses later, they walk away. On the other hand, we see Simon Peter. saying, making this great affirmation of faith and saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? Implication, there's no place else for us to go. No one but Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life. Even though I think the saying may have been hard for them, they weren't about to walk away. And the question is this, why are there here in John 6, and why are there here in this country, vast differences among disciples of Christ? Why are there some who profess to believe in Jesus Christ and believe one thing, and others who profess to believe in Jesus Christ and believe something totally different? That's what we're going to see here today. The answer, in a word, is the Holy Spirit. We're going to start in at verse 60, but our focus is going to be on verse 63. Let's get the flow of thought. Verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, many of those who had been following Jesus, when they heard this, what Jesus said about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can keep on listening to this? That's what it literally says. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? And as I said last time, the idea in verse 62 is, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Then would you be unoffended? Then would you accept everything that Jesus has to say? No. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. There are four truths here that define for us, that mark out for us the vast difference that we see here among disciples and to this day among professing Christians. They're all right here plain to see, but you need to understand them. And this is a defense against deception. This is a defense against falling away when we see others doing so. Truth number one, it is the Spirit who gives life. But does everyone have the Spirit? No. Take a look, verse 63. Here in my English Bible, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. But literally, it reads like this. The Spirit is the one who makes alive. Very interesting and important Greek word here. I wrote it here in my Greek. Zaopoieo. Two words, zao, from which we get zoology. Okay, that means to make alive. And poieo is to make, or life and to make. Two words, to make alive. And really, it's to make alive what wasn't formerly alive. Now, we saw the same word back in John 5:21. If you want to glance there, John 5:21. Same word, to make alive. And in verse 21, Jesus said, as the Father raises the dead and makes alive, or gives life to them, even so the Son gives life or makes alive whomever he will. Here Jesus says it is the Spirit. What spirit makes alive? The human spirit? No. The human spirit does not make one alive, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes alive. What kind of life is he talking about? Is he talking about the new life of a newborn baby? No, he's not. He's talking about the new eternal life of a newborn babe in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes alive. That is the one who regenerates. The one who gives new eternal life. Jesus is, in short form here, repeating what he said to Nicodemus. So I want you to turn back there for a moment. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we all remember this well, but I want you to hear again the words of Christ and think about the truths that Jesus was conveying. John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Is Nicodemus a believer? Of sorts. Yes, he's a believer of sorts. Does he believe the Bible? Yes. Does he believe in God? Yes. Does he believe that there's coming a Messiah? Yes. Does he believe that Jesus is the Messiah? No. He's standing face to face with Jesus. He understands that he's a prophet sent from God, but his eyes are not yet open to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What does Jesus say to him? Exactly what he needed to hear. Jesus says to him, John 3, 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, now notice, Nicodemus is taking this in terms of the flesh. Same thing we see in John 6. Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" If we could do that via our flesh, would that help us? It would profit nothing. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." See where it says born of water? You know how many religions take that? Baptism. I'll get to that in a moment. They think, oh, if you get baptized, then you'll be saved. Not at all what Jesus is referring to. Born of water is not referring to water baptism. It's referring to what Pastor Drew taught us from Ezekiel 36. Being cleansed by God. We'll keep going here. Verse 6. Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." What is Jesus teaching here in John 3? Well, number one, he's teaching that you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Number two, from the other side, he's teaching that unless one is born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom. Number three, he's teaching that to be born again is to be born of water and the Spirit, that is, spiritually cleansed from all moral filthiness and idolatry, and given a new heart and new spirit, Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26. How do we know that that's what he's referring to? Because he says to Nicodemus, "You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things?" But now notice, what else is he teaching? He's teaching it is the Spirit of God who does this work. Look at verse 8. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now that's a profound doctrine by way of illustration. Jesus here is teaching that everyone who is born of the Spirit of God is born again sovereignly by the Holy Spirit according to his will, and is born again discernibly. Discernibly. You hear the sound of it. So now, go back to John 6 and listen to the sound. Listen to the sound. First, of disciples who do not have the Holy Spirit. Verse 42, John 6, 42. "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it he says, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Verse 52. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Verse 60. "This is a hard saying. Who can keep listening to this?" You hear that sound? That's the sound of people hearing the words of Jesus and rejecting it. It's the sound of unbelief. It's the sound of people who have not been born again of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to a very different sound. Verse 68. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now that is a vast difference. Amen? What accounts for this difference? Jesus tells us in verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes people alive. So alive that they receive everything Jesus Christ says and they want to understand it well. But not everyone has the Spirit. Listen to Romans 8:9. "But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if, indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not Christ's." What is the implication? Some people are in the church who don't have the Spirit of Christ. Jude 16. "These people are grumblers, they are complainers, who are walking according to their own lusts. They are mouthing great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They are sensual people who cause divisions because they do not have the Spirit." What's Jude talking about? People in the church who are causing all kinds of problems, and he explains why. They don't have the Holy Spirit. By way of application, you know there's this great verse that you've heard, I'm sure you've heard many times, that says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." But many people don't know what the test question is. Examine means test yourselves. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. What is the test question? Is Christ in you? One question. Or do you not know that Christ is in you unless you're disqualified? What's the disqualification? If Christ is not in you. This is why for the rest of your life you're going to see vast differences among disciples of Christ. I'm not talking about differences of Christian liberty. We all differ on Christian liberty. What shows you can watch on TV, what you can do on a Sunday afternoon, whether you can go trick-or-treating, whether you can tell, we all differ on issues of Christian liberty. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about differences in our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ as to whether or not you can be saved by eating and drinking or not. The first truth that explains the vast difference that we see between disciples here and that we're going to see for the rest of our lives is, number one, it is the Spirit who makes alive. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Number two, the second truth, this one has to be thought about. What is it? The flesh profits nothing. But not everyone believes that, right? But let's make sure that we understand what this doesn't mean. This does not mean that you should go home today and say, oh man, the flesh profits nothing. Well, then I'm going to lay around, watch the ball game, eat nachos until I'm sick. I'm not going to exercise. I'm not going to eat right. I'm not going to try to, because hey, the flesh profits nothing. This does not mean don't brush your teeth and don't floss. You know, if we go to the dentist and he's going to say, hey, wow, 6 months, only 6 months, but you're looking terrible. Well, you know, pastor says the flesh profits nothing. So I gave up brushing my teeth and flossing. Now listen, this does not mean that exercise doesn't profit you at all. This is not what Jesus is talking about. The flesh profits nothing for what? Look at the context. Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. Keep that in mind. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are what? Life. Jesus is here talking about eternal life. And there's nothing you can do in your flesh to gain for yourself eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying. The flesh profits nothing when it comes to gaining eternal life. And this greatly helps us understand what Jesus says in John 6:53. Now go back there. 6:53, our memory verse for the month. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. Now, I'm going to remind you of what I said in that sermon on John 6:53. Number one, you should know this, because we just had it, right? Jesus is not here contradicting what he clearly teaches everywhere else in Scripture, where he forbids the drinking of any blood by anyone at any time. He's not contradicting that here. Reminder, Leviticus 7:26, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwelling. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. Leviticus 17:10. Whatever man of the house of Israel or of strangers among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against him. Who eats blood, I will cut him off from among his people. Acts 15:28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than this, and among them that you abstain from blood. The drinking of literal blood is forbidden by Christ throughout the Scriptures, and that's a sampling of the verses. There are more. Jesus isn't contradicting all of that here. And second, he is not adding a requirement for salvation. Earlier in this chapter, time and time again, Christ has preached the gospel that salvation is by faith in him. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Nothing added. Faith in Jesus Christ. John 6:40, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise them up at the last day. John 6:47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So what is Jesus doing then in 6:53? As a judgment against those who keep rejecting his words, and as a way of revealing the gospel truth to his disciples in a way they should never forget, Jesus Christ is presenting the gospel in a metaphor. A metaphor of eating and drinking. But he makes the metaphor clear in verse 63 when he says, the flesh profits nothing. I was listening yesterday to a sermon by old time. It sounded very old time. It had a southern accent, Pastor Rick. This guy had a southern accent. It was great. Great sermon on these verses. And he said, I'm just going to tell you what he said with his accent. It was profound. He said, why tell you, if you could have been at the cross and gathered some of the blood of Jesus Christ as he shed it from the cross, had you drunk that blood of Jesus at the cross, it would have profited you nothing. That's profound. Because the lie today of many false religions is that you have to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus, and since they don't have any, they tell you that the bread and the cup turns into that. You know, it's sad when we see people walk away, and Jesus, of course, is here working to keep his disciples from walking away. It's sad to see people walk away, and all of this reminded me of some time ago when we were in Russia. Denise and I met a guy over there. He was a businessman. He worked for Alcoa, and he was stationed in Samara, Russia. And I think he just showed up in church one day. His name's Glenn. And we became friends with Glenn. I think we had him over to our house, and we met with him. When he came back to the States, we kind of lost touch with him for a little while, and then he sent us an email. Amazingly, I still had it on my computer. I couldn't believe it. I went looking for it. I'm like, ah, it's here. Listen to what he says. Rejoice with us. We are converting to Orthodoxy. Why? Well, some of you know that we have become increasingly disenchanted with Protestant worship. I used that word this morning. That's one of the reasons people leave. They become disenchanted. Why? They're not enchanted. Interesting use of terms. Listen on. So, we were longing for worship with a sense of reverence and awe and the presence of God, and we went seeking. We were introduced to Orthodoxy when our son began a spiritual journey. And he started a blog to share his journey. It was fascinating, and we became curious. So we read a lot about Orthodoxy. We listened to the podcasts, I mean a bunch of them. We asked questions. We attended services. When we witnessed the beauty and the majesty of the divine liturgy, we were captivated, and now we are captive. Does that sound familiar? What does Paul say in Colossians? Let no one take you captive. He says, so we're going to be rebaptized into the Orthodox Church. We're going to be Christ-mated or anointed and married into the Orthodox Church at St. Sabas. You say, oh, come on, what's so wrong with the Orthodox Church? Okay, well, go to their website and listen to this. This is an excerpt. Very sneaky. Counterfeiters know how to make fake money look real, and religious counterfeiters know how to make fake religion look real. But here's what they say. They have this huge paragraph saying, you know, people talk about faith, and sure, I mean, who's going to argue? And they quote John 3:16. However, our new birth is given to us in baptism. Baptismal regeneration. Is that true? No, that is not true. You cannot be saved by being baptized. You could get baptized 1,000 times and never be saved. And the thief on the cross was never baptized. You are not saved by baptism. Okay? Here's a lie. Our new birth is given to us in baptism. That's a lie. According to the words of our Lord in John 3:5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, interesting, in John 3, the words born of water and the Spirit are an exact parallel to what Jesus says previously in John 3:3, you must be born from above. He's not adding something new. Of spirit, of water and spirit is replacement for born from above. And is a reference to Ezekiel 36, where God said, you must be cleansed spiritually from all your moral filthiness and your idolatry. They go on. And how important for our salvation is the Eucharist? We know from the words of Christ, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In these many ways, and listen closely, because understanding of the truth is your protection against deception. In these many ways, according to Christ, Orthodox Christians throughout their lives are receiving salvation. Reception of the gift of salvation is not a one-time event, but is a lifetime process. In salvation, we are co-workers with God. He quotes 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Is that what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 3:9 when he says we're co-workers with God? One sows and another waters? Oh, no, not at all. You're not a co-worker with God in your own salvation at all. It says the mystery of salvation is a duet. In other words, you partly are to thank for your salvation and God is partly to thank. Let us not forget the sober words of James, quoting James 2:24, Let us not forget the sobering words of James, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Ha! Now, Brother Vic and I this week just went through James 2:24 compared to Romans 3:28. Romans 3:28, Paul says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from works. Justified in the sight of whom? God. The heart of the gospel, the central truth of the gospel, is that a sinner is justified by God, that is declared forever righteous in the sight of holy God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from any works. What is James saying when he sounds like he says the exact opposite? James is talking about justification in the sight of men based on your claim. You say you have faith? Show me your works, right? And we agree with James. If you say you have faith and there's no works to back it up, that's a dead faith. You don't have true faith in Jesus Christ. Back to John 6. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes alive. The flesh profits nothing in that process. There's nothing you can do in your flesh to grant you eternal life. But is there something that the Holy Spirit uses? Oh yeah. John 6:63. Last line. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Literally, Jesus says, these words which I myself have spoken to you, referring to the bread of life discourse, in which he has made the gospel crystal clear that salvation is through faith in him. These words which I myself have spoken to you, these are spirit and these are life. Now, this is a great statement about the nature of Christ's words. Okay, I'm speaking to you words right now. And in part, I'm reading to you scripture. Are these material words? Are these words material? Can you grab them with some chopsticks? Can you snag them out of the air with a fork or chopsticks? You cannot. They are not material. They are not physical. They are not tangible. They are not visible. Now listen. Does that mean, therefore, that they are any less real? That they are any less living? That they are any less powerful? You should recognize those words. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, and penetrating and piercing. That's what Jesus is saying. He's making this is another great statement about the Word of God. He's saying, the words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they are life. Same thing Simon says down in 668. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. That is, you have the words that produce life. And this is what the Spirit of God uses. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I'm not going to have you turn there for the sake of time. Just listen. For this reason, Paul says, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in... Anyone know how it ends? You who believe. Vast difference between Christians. Vast difference among disciples. In one set of disciples, the Word of God is working. Why? Because the Spirit of God has given them life. And now the Word of God is doing its work in their hearts. And they know the flesh profits nothing. They know there's nothing they can do to give themselves eternal life. In others, it's like the Word of God isn't working. It's like you preach and you teach and you tell them and you tell them. It's like hitting a brick wall. It's like nothing's happening. Why? The Spirit hasn't given them life. This explains the difference we see among the disciples of Christ. Some have been born again of the Holy Spirit, and others have not. Some understand their flesh profits nothing in giving them life. Others believe what God says. And so you have those who profess to be Christian who are working hard to try and earn their salvation. They'll tell you they're never sure if they've got it. And there are those who understand Christ's words are in their life, and they eat it up. They labor for the fruit of the eternal life. They want to hear what Christ has said. They want to understand what Christ says. Others, I mean, I've told you, I've never read the Bible. Why would I do that? What, like, have you ever read it? Why don't you do that? I worship God up in the mountains. Not in spirit and in truth. And it's those kinds of words Father is speaking. Well, there's a fourth truth. And it's right after the first. Look again at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Bottom line, why are there differences amongst believers?
not all believe.
They might say they do.
Second Thessalonians 2:2, Paul prayed for us.
People ask for us.
And then he says,
because not all have faith.
That is not a statement about the church.
I mean, if I told you everybody out there in the world has faith.
You go, no kidding.
Paul's making a statement about those within the church.
And he's saying not all in the church have faith.
You think that everyone who's in church this morning?
There's a lot of people in American church today.
Right?
There's hundreds of thousands, millions.
I don't know.
How much is larger than church today?
Do you think they all have faith?
No.
Now, I was really last week
when Pastor Rick said about encouragement.
Like, this might sound discouraging to you.
But it's not discouraging.
Not if you have the Holy Spirit.
Not if you've been born again.
Not if you believe in Jesus Christ.
The Spirit of God has quickened you.
He's given you new eternal life.
If you're listening to this and you're hearing it and you're accepting it,
man, that's a good sign.
Right, as we looked last week,
First John says,
"Well, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Whoever has the spirit of truth keeps on listening to the apostles."
Jesus said,
"If you're truly my
disciples,"
He said, "If you abide in my word,
then you're truly my disciples.
Not you'll become.
You already are."
So this leaves one big question.
Who then are the true disciples of Jesus Christ?
Who is for sure going to inherit
the kingdom of heaven?
Who are the true heirs of all the promises of God?
Who are the true inheritors of the kingdom?
For that, in closing, I want you to turn over to Philippians 3:3, because we're told.
Philippians chapter 3.
We're studying Philippians on Tuesday night. If you have not started in,
this Tuesday will be a great night to start in.
And I'll say that every Tuesday.
Every Tuesday, any Tuesday, would be a great night for you to start in to the study.
Philippians chapter 3. Here's the answer to the question.
Well, let's begin at verse 1.
Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord.
For me to write these same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Here's a protection.
If you can rejoice in Jesus Christ and the gospel, that's a good protection against deception.
Beware of the dogs.
Beware of the evil workers.
Beware of the mutilation. That's
those who want to add circumcision to the gospel.
He's warning against false teachers, right?
Verse 3.
For we are the circumcision. You know what that means?
We are the true heirs of all the promises of God.
That's what he means.
We're the true ones that are marked out.
And what are the marks?
We worship God in the Spirit.
We rejoice in Christ Jesus.
And how much confidence do we put in the flesh?
Zero.
Every false religion is marked by this.
Every false religion is marked by this.
They put confidence in the flesh.
They put confidence in the idea that by doing certain sacraments, doing certain deeds, doing a rosary bead, doing some kind of a confession, going through some kind of motions, they put confidence in the fact,
the idea, not the fact,
the fallacy,
that somehow that is gaining for them eternal life.
It is the Spirit who gives life.
The flesh profits nothing.
So if you're this morning and you believe in Jesus Christ, rejoice.
Examine yourselves to make sure that you're in the faith. The test is Christ in you.
Do not be deceived by those who would try to persuade you that somehow you gain salvation in the flesh.
And understand that the words of Jesus Christ are spirit and they are life.
If you want one word of application, Jesus gave it earlier in John 6. Labor for the food that endures unto eternal life.
Work to understand Christ.
Work to understand the gospel.
Keep listening, studying, and learning.
But if you're here this morning and you say, well, wait a second. You said it's the Spirit who gives life. Later, Jesus says here in John 6, therefore I said to you, no one can come to me unless it's been granted by my Father. You say, well, the Spirit's giving life. How so? You ready? If you're here and you don't have Christ, listen closely.
The Spirit makes alive and gives life for the asking.
For the asking.
Listen again to Jesus' words to the woman at the well, John 4:10.
Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God,
what is that?
Eternal life.
If you knew the gift of God,
and if you knew who it is who says to you, give me a drink,
you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.
You know what Jesus is saying there?
Eternal life is available for the asking.
Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will never have regret. If you're here this morning and you've not trusted in Christ, today's the day. And all you need do is call upon the Lord. Humble yourself and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for guarding us against the deceivers of this world. And we pray, Father, that you would deliver us from evil and from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.